everybody. This is a definite first. It's the first time in the 53 and a half years I've been keeping these days and these festivals that we've ever been able to speak to more than one feast site at the same time. And even now we're having our difficulties and we've been delayed a little bit. I think at the beginning of the time that many of you people over the United States and many of you people in England, where you began at 9 o'clock and now it's about 10 o'clock, I think, there, after almost 10 or after. And I think you began hearing a news broadcast from Tokyo that was being beamed to the United States and to England, because they got their wires mixed up a little bit on the satellite. But here we are speaking by satellite to all of the feast sites in the United States and Canada. That is the continental United States, and also in Hawaii, and also to all you brethren over there in England. And so this is the first time. Now, I have spoken to feast sites in England a couple of times. I've spoken to feast sites in France, and also to all of the feast sites in the United States one at a time when we didn't have as many of them as we have this time. But even now, we've had a few technical difficulties. I hope they have ironed it out. The last that I heard about 5 minutes ago, they were having difficulty getting the video, the picture, in the Savannah feast site. I hope you people in Savannah have got the picture by now, and I hope that the technicians will work it out very soon, if you don't have it even yet. So this definitely is a very a first for us. It's a marvelous thing, the things that science and technology are doing in a physical manner, in a material manner. It's too bad that the world is spiritually blinded. But physically, we're doing some wonderful things. Now, as I said to you last night, and I think that you all saw the program on the screen last night, although I have recorded it ahead of time, this is the largest conclave. This is the largest festival, the largest convention held anywhere on the face of the earth every year. There are upwards of 100,000 of us meeting for 8 days all over the world. And beside the 27 large convention sites in the United States. Now we have about 5,000 people right here in Tucson, which for the last 2.5, 3 years has been my home city. We have about 5,000 people here. We have a similar number in many other feast sites. Some feast sites like down in Fiji and in islands of the Pacific, in islands of the Caribbean. We have a smaller number, just a few, but there are feast sites all over the United States. Feast sites in Australia, New Zealand. Feast sites in the Philippine Islands, with thousands of people there assembled. 59 other feast sites beside those in the United States and England that I'm speaking to right now live. Brethren, why are we here? We're late getting started. I want to get right through with this message because we have been delayed. We're here to celebrate and to receive a foretaste of something that is coming that the world doesn't know is coming to this world, and that is an absolute utopia. And don't laugh when I say utopia, because I mean utopia. Look in the dictionary for the word utopia. It's an imaginary fool's dream about a perfect civilization, with a perfect government, with a perfect society, with perfect education, with everybody economically well off and everybody having a perfect time in every way. Brethren, that is what is coming to this world and coming soon, and we're here to enjoy a foretaste of it, and we're here to prepare ourselves to help usher it in and to be in the government of Jesus Christ when he will rule and govern the entire world. Now, it was not so long ago, there was an editorial in one of our largest news magazines in the United States, the World, United States News and World Report. It said that it would seem that the only hope of survival of humanity now is the sudden appearance of a strong, unseen hand from someplace to intervene in world affairs and save us from ourselves. Let me tell you, we're very close to that time, and that very same thing is going to happen. World-famous scientists have been saying now for the past 10 years and more, I would say for the last 20 years, they have been saying that our only hope is one world government, having one military force, where there are no armies in other nations that could come to war, only the one nation. No world wars of any kind, but brethren, they overlook something. We still wouldn't have peace among ourselves. What about the home and the family relationship? It's on the way down and out in the United States, in Britain, in Europe, in the entire Western world, and the rest of the world is following a little bit slower after us. They're adopting our Western ways in China and Japan. They're adopting our Western ways in India and in other parts of the world, in South America and all over the world. They've adopted everything that is wrong in American music. They're adopting everything that is wrong, that is going out, that has been spawned in the United States, and that is going out to the rest of the world. And that is the kind of world you live in today. Brethren, we've gone past the place where we can save ourselves. The scientists who say that the only hope is a world government will say in the same breath, it's utterly impossible in the hands of human beings, and it is, and we couldn't bring it about. No, I tell you, it's like the editor, well, he's now a former editor of United States News and World Report, that unseen hand from someplace is going to have to intervene and is going to have to save us from ourselves. Humanity will not save itself. Humanity is on the way down, 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 and out. Thank God there is a creator God above that isn't going to let us go all the way out. So listen to me with this message. Yes, I'm an old man. I'll soon be 90 years of age. I'm senile. My mind isn't working anymore. I was supposed to be a high school dropout. I was supposed to be a failure in business. Although between ages 25 and 28, I was making from $100,000 to $175,000 a year, according to the 1980 dollar value, so that being failure, how many young men of that age are making that much today? Well, I'm supposed to be a laughing to people that don't like God and don't want anything to do with it. If I didn't believe God, and I say believe God, here's his word in front of me, I believe it. I know a lot of ministers that pretend to be the ministers of Jesus Christ. They don't believe what God says in this word. I do believe it. Now, in order to believe it, I had to give up what had been stuffed in my mind. What is education like in this world? You know, back in the year 1927, I envisioned a national magazine, The Plain Truth. Oh, just a basic. Of course, how would I ever start it? Where would I get subscribers? How could I afford it? How would I ever print it? I didn't know. I just knew it ought to go out. I wrote an article. I employed a professional letter artist to draw up a front cover for me. And it's a good deal the same front cover we have on there today. I left room for pictures or something in the front cover, but the masthead was the same. Of course, that magazine being published now has been a great many years, with a circulation of going on toward 3 million copies, 3 million subscribers monthly. Today, it's one of the mass circulation magazines of this world. I had a picture of education. I wrote an article. It's never been published. I don't know what happened to the manuscript. If I could find it, I'd publish it today. I might do a little rewrite on it, but I would run it. It was an article on stuffing lies into your child's head. And I had a picture of the schoolroom with children in that room sitting at their desks. Every child had a pillow stuck in the top of his head. And here was a teacher with a great big picture. And on the picture was labeled false untrue knowledge. And she was pouring that false propaganda and false knowledge down through the funnels into the child's head. And they were expected to believe. And when final exams come along, if you don't report on what you've been taught, you're flunked. And it's like a grandson of mine when he was in one of the grades growing up. And teacher one day asked him to recite and said, Larry, tell me, see if you know who discovered America. Larry says, yes, ma'am, the Indians. Well, the teacher says, Larry, now you know better than that. You know Columbus discovered. In education, you go to school, and you learn something in your mind, and education in this country is a process of memory training. There's something wrong with it. And so the eternal God put it in my mind to establish a college, a different kind of college, where we wouldn't teach a pack of lies, but where we would teach the truth. And where do you go to get truth? The world doesn't know. Isn't that too bad? There are a lot of people today who believe in Jesus Christ. Not too many, but there still are some. But do they believe Christ? Here is Christ in print. They don't believe what it says. In the 8th chapter of John, beginning with verse 30, you'll find there were a lot of Jews in Jerusalem who believed on Christ. And to those Jews who believed on him, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And if you believe what I say, you shall be free indeed. Well, they said, what do you mean be free? We're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage to anybody. We've never been slaves. Our forefathers had been. But they didn't realize. They'd forgotten that, I guess. He said, you believe on me, but you don't believe what I say. You want to kill me because you don't believe what I say. Brethren, I have been stuffed with a lot of false knowledge, too, up until age 34. And at age 34, I was challenged. And I began to study the Bible because I wanted to prove that what the churches all say and what had been taught me in one of the very highly accredited and, responsible, or highly esteemed the Protestant denominations. I'd been brought up in Sunday school until I was 18, but somehow religion never caught hold of me, and at 18 I dropped out of church and of Sunday school. Oh, I visit different churches once in a while, sometimes a Baptist, sometimes a Methodist, sometimes other churches. But I knew that I believed certain things. I believed the immortality of the soul. I believed that when you die, you go to heaven or go to hell, depending on how you've lived. I believed a lot of things like that. I believed if you just profess Christ at some time in your life, that you'd go to heaven. And I began to study the Bible. And I began to see that the Bible said precisely the opposite of a lot of those things I believed. And there it was in plain language. And here I looked at it, and it said so. Well, of course, that's the English language. And I said, well, that was written originally in the Greek language. Or in the Old Testament, that was written originally in the Hebrew language. And so I looked up the Greek and the Hebrew. And I found that God says, and I went on and studied, and I proved this is the Word of God. This Bible is God speaking to you in print. And speaking to me. Now, was I going to give up what I believed when I saw it was just exactly opposite to what I read here and what God says? I had to decide, will I believe what men taught me, what church taught me, what school taught me, that came from other people and organized human society? Or will I believe what God says? And I believe God. And that's the whole difference right there. That is the difference. How many leaders in the world of Christianity are there like that? No, what they've been taught to me, well, but that's been church teaching all the year. I gotta believe it. Maybe I just don't understand the Bible. So they go on believing what other men, other people, stuffed in their minds. That's what they believe. Well, brethren, why are we here? As I said, we're here to celebrate a foretaste of that utopia that is coming. A world of peace. A world of perfect government. But the eternal God, the Creator, is going to have to intervene that strong hand from someplace and is going to have to come and save us from ourselves and establish the government of God Almighty, the Creator. There will be perfect peace, there will be perfect government, and there will be at last perfect education. Think of that. We will all be taught education based on the Word of God. Tell me any university or college in the United States where you can find that, except one that I know of. There will be universal prosperity for everybody, and there won't be illiteracy, and there won't be poverty. Think of a world ridded of poverty and of illiteracy and all that sort of thing. It'll be a world filled with happiness and joy. It'll be a world as full of the knowledge of God as the ocean beds are full of water. I hope to read you a scripture on that before we're through this afternoon, or tonight as it is for you people over in England. Today, people laugh at the word utopia. Well, why should we laugh at that idea? Because we have never had it in this world. And we can't understand how we could ever come to have it. We ought to have it. Why shouldn't we have it? Why? We're living in a very sick, sick world. This world is full of every evil you can think of. It's filled with illiteracy. It's filled with poverty. It's filled with starvation. It's filled with violence. It's filled with wars. Another one began about 5-6 days ago now, over in Iraq and Iran. And that could explode into something pretty big. And I want to tell you, the governments at Washington, the governments at Moscow, and also the governments in England, at London and Paris, and in Bonn They are watching this very carefully, because they know it could explode into a world explosion. Let us hope it won't. Weapons of mass destruction exist now that can erase all human life from this planet. And just last night on television, I saw a discussion of so-called authorities and men that are supposed to be in the know, men in government and men in educational high places, about the proposed development of chemical warfare in the United States. Should we or should we not go ahead with chemical warfare? That's one of the big problems the president has to consider now, and the candidates for the presidency. I would say, as far as the candidates for president is concerned, I'm not going to take any sides in that one way or the other. I'm just going to say, thank God, only one can win anyway. But this is a world that is full of crime, it is full of immorality, the family structure is being broken down completely. Kids live a life of their own, they don't eat at home with parents anymore. Wives are not at home taking care of their children. Only 13% of families in the United States now have a husband, a wife at home, and two or more children. I think I should say one or more children. I believe the statistic is, I forget the exact figure of the statistic. We're down to 13%. And a solid family structure is the basis and the foundation of any solid and any perfect and any enduring civilization. What does that mean? It means we're on the way down and out, unless you can arrest that trend. There's one of the causes of the troubles lying ahead. So, we're filled with crime, immorality, corruption. Corruption is in politics, corruption in business. Corruption is everywhere. A hopeless world, offering no hope to the world. Young people stare a hopeless future in the face, so they are frustrated. We're living in a world of pain and suffering and sorrow, and too much suicide, and suicides are increasing very rapidly, like everything else that's bad. So I say to you, utopia is coming in this generation, God Almighty. I thank God every day and every night that the one supreme power is a power of good, a power of love, of outflowing love toward all of us. I know there's another very, very evil power that is invisible, and being invisible, people don't believe that power exists. It isn't fashionable to believe in the devil today. No, that's not very fashionable. But I thank God that there's one supreme power, and that that supreme power is based on love that is outgoing love toward others. Not incoming love that isn't love, but lust. A God who is more powerful and can put down and will put down every other power. Oh, I thank God for God Himself. But most people don't like God. I'll tell you why I'm persecuted. Because I'm a man of God. Because I believe God. I not only believe in God. A lot of people believe there is a God. That's all right. A lot of people are going to believe that. I think if I believed in the kind of hell people talk about, I would say hell is paved with that kind of people who believe there is a God. No, it's a lot more than that. Do you believe God? Do you believe His way is right? The government of God is coming, and what is government? Government is based on law. Government is based on a basic constitution or a law. And a law or a constitution merely is a way that regulates our lives. It's a way of life, a lifestyle. And the real trouble is we have laws that allow wrong lifestyles and wrong ways of living. And we're going to have a government that will be based on the law of God, which is outflowing love. Now that's a little too much for people to get, because love has come to mean lust. They changed the meaning. So I put it in simple words that a six-year-old child can understand. The right way of God is give. God is the great giver. Jesus Christ said it's more blessed to give than to receive. The other way is get. There are just the two philosophies of life. You have to go one way or the other. How are you living? Is your motivation what you can get? Is your motivation accumulating? Is your motivation vanity, exalting yourself? You want the cheap seat for yourself? You want the big thing for yourself? You want to be looked up to? You want what you can get? You want how much you can earn? Well, if you're not like that, you're a funny individual in this country, or in any other country for that matter, because that's the way human beings are. Yes, human nature too. Why do we live in a world like we do? There has to be a cause for every effect. Something had to cause it. Something is continually causing all the troubles in this world. But people are trying to deal with the effect, and you never can cure the effect until you get to the cause and change that. Now, you can say the cause is human nature, but people don't understand human nature. They don't realize what it is. They don't know what is its origin. They don't know where human nature came from. You think God created human nature in people? Human nature is an evil attitude that wants to go the way of self. Self-centeredness, the way of death. God did not create that way, and God's law and everything about God is just the opposite way. Just the opposite. Something has caused the present world upset and chaos. Now you can go to listen to the political speeches. They'll tell everyone, says, vote for me, I'm going to straighten everything out. I'm going to reduce taxes, but I'm going to give you everything. And you know, everything the government gives you is only what they can take from the people in the first place, and they get part of it back. And people don't realize that. But people want to get. So they want to get from the government, and they vote for the man that will get it, that promises to give them the most, so that they can get the most. And then they don't like the taxes. And so the government then prints more money, and that causes more inflation. And people wonder why we have inflation. If government were properly run, we wouldn't have any. And in tomorrow's utopia I'm talking about that we're here to celebrate, there won't be any inflation. And there won't be any unemployment. And the budget will always be balanced. Now, what do you think of that? And let me tell you something. Children and their parents are going to eat together at home. Kids go to movies with themselves, and they want to go to X-rated movies if they can manage it. Or else they spend hours and hours a day on the one-eyed monster. And television is a business, and business is in business for profit. And the television managers know that what people want. And, you know, it's the old saying, Jones pays the freight, give Jones what he wants. And what does Jones want? He wants to be entertained. He wants to be amused, entertained. So, television is pure entertainment. Even the newscasts are entertainment. Don't you kid yourself, they're not. That's why people look. So they have one kind of entertainment for kids. What happens every Saturday morning on television? You don't find adults looking in, that's for kids. But kids also look in the rest of the time. And what do they see? They see illicit so-called love that's only lust. They see everything wrong, everything that is contributing to all of the troubles we have in the world, and that's what kids are being fed. They see violence. They see people getting high on drugs, and I think, maybe I better try that. They see everything wrong. So that is, there are plenty of causes in this world. But something is going to have to cause that utopia I've been telling you about. What in the world could cause that? How do you expect human beings to change? Frankly, I don't. You people are not going to change. The people in the world are not going to change. I think I hope most of you people in this audience have already changed. I hope you've let God change you by putting His Spirit within you. During World War II, Winston Churchill, one of the greatest men in English history, at least in recent ancient history, certainly, spoke before the American Congress. And he said to the United States Congress, there is a purpose being worked out here below. Indeed, there is a purpose being worked out here below, and it's being worked out from God above. Now, what could be that purpose? Why are we here? Why did God put humanity on the earth? How did we come to be here? You think we just grew out of a brainless amoeba? And we came by evolution? Yeah, I looked into that too. Thank God I never did really believe it, but I did examine it very thoroughly. I studied Darwin, I studied Haeckel, I studied Hensley. Haeckel and his buddy and one of the champions of Darwin, Huxley, and I went even back before their time to Lyell and Lamarck and some of those geologists and scientists. I studied it thoroughly. Not very many people know that Charles Darwin gave up his theory before he died. But Huxley and Haeckel wanted to promote it anyway. So they tried to hush up the fact that Darwin had lost confidence in his own theory before he died. Well, I lost confidence in it too. I didn't believe what God says, so I proved that this is the Word of God. Now, if you've proved it, fine. If you haven't proved it, well, that's too bad. That's your, I was going to say your funeral, but I won't say that. At least that's your prerogative. God is working out a purpose here below. And for that purpose, He has worked out a master plan. Now, God called on me to build a college. And before I got through, I built three colleges. One in Pasadena, California, one in eastern Texas, one in England. However, they were built only to teach and to train personnel, including ministers for local churches of God's church, but much more than just ministers. They're not just ministerial colleges, by any means. They're liberal arts colleges. And as soon as we had enough personnel, we did close up because they had fulfilled their usefulness, the college in England and in Texas, and there's just the one college now still going on, the original college in Pasadena, California. But I had to have, when we were building a campus, I needed a master plan. I went to the largest firm of architects and engineers in the world. I said, I would like to have your services. I want you to help me design the finest campus in the United States. Well, they were a little shocked because we didn't have too much then. As a matter of fact, most of that campus was built on what was the only part of Pasadena that could have been called not a ghetto, but a completely run-down, blighted area. But we bought up those properties, and we have built some of the most beautiful buildings in the United States in their place. And incidentally, just recently, for the third time, we received the award for having the most beautiful, the best designed, the best landscaped, and the best maintained campus in the United States. If you want to see a better campus, if you don't believe what I say, just come out to Pasadena, California. The sightseeing buses go by there every day anyway. That's one of the stops. So you come out by yourself and look over the campus and see the beauty and the waterfalls and the fountains and the statuary and the beautiful modern buildings and the finest auditorium on the face of the earth in Ambassador Hall that is now the leading place for the performing arts in Southern California. Well, they designed a master plan, and we built the college according to that master plan. God Almighty didn't start to build what he's doing for this purpose until he had worked out a master plan for it. Now, behind all was the supreme mind of the eternal God. We didn't come from a lifeless nothing. Resident forces without any intelligence. Brain didn't come from nothing. Intelligence didn't come from the non-intelligence. Life didn't come from the non-existent or non-life. Creation and life demands the pre-existence of a creator of supreme mind who could think it out and plan and design. When I look out the window in my home and I see the birds, we feed the birds and they come in there every day, just swarms of them. And I see the beautiful trees. And half of our grounds are desert and half are garden and green. And I think the beautiful leaves on the tree, the birds, the animals, the dogs. We have a couple of ferrets. I remember I had a ferret as a pet when I was a boy, 11 years old. We have a couple of ferrets now. They were all planned and thought out and designed. It took a mastermind to do all of that. You tell me that it was never thought out by a mind where all these things just happen, and I tell you, you insult my intelligence. That creator, that mind, rules his creation. And he rules it with government, and his government is based on law, on a basic law or constitution, and that law is summed up in the one word love, which is give, outflowing love. That is the basis of it all, and it is a way of life, and that law, the way of outflowing love, is the basis of the government that will rule the whole world. Today, we have laws, and the whole lifestyle of all humanity is on the opposite way of debt. The opposite way of love is based on debt, on competition, on slight, on hate, not on love. Because they've lost sight of the word love. They don't know what it means. The Greeks had three words for it. You ought to look into that. You ought to study some of the Greek language and see what they mean by love. Now, God is a creator, and God began his creation even before this earth, believe it or not, by creating angels. I wonder how many people know that God created angels before the earth even existed. Well, let me read it to you. Here it is in the 38th chapter of the book of Job. Then the eternal God answered Job out of a whirlwind and began to talk to him. That's in Job 38. That's verse 1. Chapter 38. Now verse 4. God said to him, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have any understanding." Now Job had built a great building, the greatest building on the earth. And it remained the greatest building and the tallest and highest building on earth until the building of the Woolworth Tower in New York. And that building was the Great Pyramid in Egypt. I've been in it, I've been all through it, and through its chambers, the king's chamber, the queen's chamber, and the tunnels, and so on. Job was not the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh of Egypt hired Job to plan it and design it and build it. So we say that the Pharaoh built the Great Pyramid. Well, maybe you can say I built the campus in Pasadena, but I employed the architects and we employed contractors to do the work. I didn't do the work. I had something to do with the planning of the campus, of our auditorium. I designed, it was my idea to have the great pillars rising up 7 stories high of the auditorium out of an artificial lake. That was my idea, and the architects went along with it, and they're the largest firm of architects and engineers in the world. They built some of the biggest skyscrapers, not only in Los Angeles, but other cities all over the world, even over in the Middle East, and some of the oil-rich countries. They're a very large company of architects and engineers. But Job had built a building. Let me show you something more about it. So God is talking to him in the language of one who's familiar with building. He says, whereon are the foundations thereof, the earth, that is, fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Now he's talking about a cornerstone. Who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? The only sons of God at that time were the angels. They're sons of God only by creation because He created them. They were not begotten or born sons of God, as human beings can be, as Jesus Christ was. But they were sons of God, and you're here called sons of God, and they are also in the first chapter in the first verse. And in the second chapter, in the beginning of the second chapter of Job. However, in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, you'll find that they are not the begotten sons of God in that sense. Now, when the morning stars or the angels sang together and shouted for joy at the completion of the earth, the building Job had built was one where the cornerstone was the capstone, the last stone laid. And in the ordinary building, a cornerstone is laid first in the foundation before you begin to build the real building on top of it. But Job had built a building where the cornerstone was the final last stone laid, and apparently it never was laid. There's no evidence that the final top stone had ever been laid. And there is a reference to it in the Bible, and where Christ is called the capstone or the cornerstone that the builders rejected and wouldn't accept, and so on. Now, God created the earth, and He created it as the abode of angels first, not of man. That was long before man was created. That might have been millions or billions of years ago. No one knows. The Bible doesn't say. It does not give you the number of years. It doesn't go into those details. But now turn over to 2 Peter for just a moment. There were angels. And we read here in 2 Peter, the second chapter in the fourth verse, that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. And the word hell is translated from the Greek word Tartarus, the only place in all the Bible that word is used. It does not refer to any hell that people can ever go to, but a special kind of hell or a place of restraint for angels. It's a different word altogether. And I prefer to just see it say Tartarus because it doesn't mean anything to our people anyway. They don't know what it means. And delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So angels sinned. Now over here in Jude, you read that the angels kept not their first estate. I'm not going to turn to that. I want to move along. We're a little late now as it is. But on the throne over that whole... as far as the waters cover the ocean beds. And it goes on to show that God will call all the Gentiles to salvation. Then he's going to call ancient Israel to be resurrected from their graves. Of course, that'll come at the end of the 1,000 years. But he's going to convert all of the nations, and the world will be full of peace. Wild animals will be tamed. The government of God will rule. Under Christ, I think, undoubtedly, will be Abraham. Over the nations that come from the 12 tribes of Israel will be David, sitting over and ruling over all of those nations. Over each one of those nations will be one of the 12 tribes. Jesus said all of that. Jesus has explained all of that. And we know that those things are true. Oh, I think something was laid here. Oh, 15 minutes I have. Okay, I'll be off the air by that time. Now, I just want to say to you people in England over there, if you're still there, it must be pretty late over there by now. It's about... pretty close to midnight, or is it after midnight? And I guess it's after midnight in England. I hope they can get a little sleep for tomorrow's service. But I expect to be in England and speak to the churches in and around London in about 3 weeks. I don't know the exact date, but it will be announced and you will know in time. I'm planning to leave shortly after the feast for a trip over there, and then I must see Mr. Sadat in Cairo and Mr. Begin in Jerusalem, and also I hope that we can have a trip to the leaders, to see the leaders in Poland. There had been quite an upset in Poland lately, as you know, and the door has always been open to me there, and I hope that it still is, but we're working on that now. And I will announce all of those things later. However, now I will speak to all of you again 1 week from today in the same by satellite, and partly, at least Pasadena is on microwave, and at least we have a live hookup so that I can speak live to all of you, and I will hope to be back and speak to you again by 1 week from today. And in the meantime, enjoy this festival to the full, every one of you. I've tried to give you a bird's eye view of what it all means. The whole purpose of God, the master plan of God working it out in these festivals of God, picture that master plan to us. So, goodbye for now, and God bless you all.